Pastor James is going to challenge us, not just at the level of the words that come out of our mouths, but he's going to challenge us related to what stands behind our words. He's going to challenge us related to our character, related to our hearts, related to this issue of wisdom. And one thing you have to love about the Bible is its honesty. The Bible tells us that some people are wise and other people are morons. You know that you've thought it yourself, but maybe you didn't realize the Bible agrees with you. There are people who are wise and there are people who are idiots. There's a great difference. And the Bible recognizes that. And because we're made in God's image, the Bible teaches us that God created all things and He made all people and He made all of us in His image. Because we're made in His image, there's something in us that wants to be wise. There's something in us that doesn't want to be a moron, that doesn't want to be an idiot, that doesn't want to be a fool. There's something in us that would rather be wise and respected, understanding, the kind of person that other people would want to listen to. And I know that this is true about all of us here in this room, that we want to be people who are worth listening to. And I know that it's true not only of those of us here in this room, I know that it's true about your neighbors. And you know how I know that? Because I read Facebook. Everybody wants to be someone worth listening to. That's obvious from spending 2 minutes on Facebook. We want to be wise people. And in fact, for my part, if I could be honest and transparent, at times in my own life, I've wanted so badly to be wise, and I've wanted so badly to be recognized as wise, that I was willing to take some shortcuts to try to get there. If I'm not genuinely wise from the inside out, there are times in my life when I've been willing to just pretend to be wise. If you can't be really wise, maybe the next best thing, we reason in our fallen minds, maybe the next best thing is just to fake it. Just to put on a facade, an exterior appearance of wisdom, to act like we're wise people, even if we know on the inside we're not. This week, as we dig into this issue of wisdom, we're going to pay attention to how Pastor James distinguishes not just between true wisdom and false wisdom, not just between those who are wise and those who are morons, but between those who are truly wise and those who are just faking it. Those who are truly wise and those who are just going through the motions. Let's give our attention together to the reading of God's word here in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Excuse me, am I saying that correct? Yes, in verse 13. God's word says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is the reading of God's word. God, would you bless the reading of your word in our midst this morning? This morning I want to take a few minutes to kind of walk through James's teaching about the difference between true wisdom and fake wisdom. And as we do so, we'll look at this passage in four parts as it unfolds in front of us. And in each of those parts of this passage, as we get to the end of considering what the verse or the couple verses have to say, I'm going to give to you a fairly specific action item or application point related to what James is talking us about. So four parts and four application points related to them. Part number one, in verse 13, we hear from Pastor James, we hear really from God Himself speaking through James, we hear a new definition of wisdom. A new definition of what true wisdom really is. I don't know what you think of when you think of wisdom. It can mean different things to different people. To a college student, wisdom might represent a worldview or a system of thought in philosophy. To a young mom, the word wisdom might mean practical tips for helping the kids stay healthy. To a corporate manager, wisdom might mean the kinds of relational strategies that you can read about in books by Peter Drucker and other people like that. To someone who's grown up in an urban center, wisdom might mean something like street smarts. Knowing how to be streetwise, wise enough to survive daily life in the realities of the streets around you. All of these things, in one way or another, are related to biblical wisdom. Most of them, in one way or another, are kind of a fruit or a result of biblical wisdom. But none of those things on their own are really what wisdom is all about. They're not essential to what wisdom is in the Bible. According to James, as he picks up this issue of wisdom, and he says, who's wise? Who's understanding among you? He stirs up a little bit of an ambition thing inside of us, right? I want to be one of the wise people here in this church. James says, who's wise? Who's understanding among you? Let me explain to you what real wisdom is. And he begins his explanation of what real wisdom is by telling us, wisdom is not just a way of thinking, it's a way of life. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct. By his good conduct, let him show it. I wish they translated it. Let him prove it by the way he lives. There's a bit of a challenge here. You want to be wise? Prove it in how you live your daily life. Prove it with what James calls good conduct. We might even translate that attractive conduct. The word kalos that's used there for good is the same word from which we get the English word calligraphy. It refers not just to something that is accurate, but something that is beautiful and attractive. James is saying, if you're a wise person, there should be something about your way of life that is winsome, that is attractive, that others can look at and say, as I see the way you live your daily life, I'm drawn closer to you. And in a Christian worldview, I'm drawn closer to the Lord Himself. Wisdom is not just a way of thinking, it's a way of life, according to James. But that's not all. James goes further in his definition of wisdom by explaining that wisdom is a way of life specifically characterized by this surprising word, meekness. If we did a little exercise together and we said, what words come to your mind when you think of wisdom? I think we'd get pretty deep in that list before we instinctively came up with this word that James uses as an essential description of wisdom. Wisdom is a way of life characterized specifically, not by heavy-handedness, not by being puffed up with a great sense of yourself, but with meekness, with Christ reflecting meekness. I was looking at this word meekness earlier this week and I pulled out the best trusted Greek English dictionary or Greek English lexicon that I have. It's affectionately called BDAG by Greek nerds like me, Bauer's Greek lexicon. And in it I looked up the Greek word proutes that's translated here as meekness. And Bauer gives us a very poignant description of what meekness is. He says, meekness is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance. What if we redefined wisdom not by a system of thinking that gives you street credibility to look down on others and show them that you're smarter than them and you can quote more things than them and that you've read more books than them. But what if we redefined wisdom as a way of life that's characterized by meekness, that's characterized by this posture of heart that says, I'm not all that impressed with me anyway. Wisdom is a way of life characterized by meekness, James tells us. And he goes still further in his definition of meekness, showing us that wisdom is a way of life characterized by meekness that comes down, quote, from above. That is, it comes from heaven. It comes from God Himself. God created everything in this world. God made us in His image. And so there are echoes of wisdom in all of us, in all humans, whether we know God or not through faith in Jesus Christ. There are echoes of His wisdom in all people made in His image. But here's the thing. However much it might be true that there are echoes of true wisdom available to be observed throughout this world, and however much it's true that there are echoes of God's wisdom placed in us by virtue of the fact that we're made in God's image, listen to me, you will never become wise in the truest and deepest sense if you disregard God and put yourself at the middle of the universe. As long as we keep pushing ourselves into the middle of the universe and saying, this life is all about me, you will never become truly wise in the deepest and truest sense. As Psalm 14:1 says, you know what the essence of being a fool is? Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You want to know how to become a fool? Begin by pretending that there is no God, and by pretending that you and your desires are the center of the universe. That's how you learn to become a fool. But James tells us wisdom is a way of life characterized by meekness that comes down from above. In contrast with this kind of me-centered way of thinking that so many of us have spent most of our lives living in, this self-centeredness and this selfishness, James is calling us to aspire to a kind of wisdom that's not impressed with us and that is receiving everything from above. Think for a moment about King Solomon. He became the wisest man in the world, according to the Bible. Do you know how Solomon became the wisest man in the world? Maybe some of you know your Bible history and you're like, Solomon's dad was David. He probably learned a lot from his dad. Well, I suppose that he learned a lot of good things from his dad, but that's not the fullest or deepest explanation of how he became wise. Maybe some of you will say, well, he grew up in a royal palace, so he had a really good education. He had access to the best teachers and the best books around. That's how he became really wise. Maybe that had something to do with it, but the Bible isn't particularly impressed with his educational system that he grew up in. Was it because he had so much real-world experience in life? No, actually, Solomon became king while he was still, in his own description, a very young child, without wisdom or understanding with which to govern the people he had been called to govern. Do you know how King Solomon became wise? According to 1 Kings chapter 4, King Solomon became wise by asking God to make him wise. He became wise by asking God to give him the wisdom and understanding he needed from outside of himself, from heaven itself, from the Lord Himself. He asked the Lord, will you give me your wisdom so that I can serve these people that you've called me to serve? That's how Solomon became the wisest person in the world. Not through education, not through real world experience, not through listening to his parents. All of those things have their place in a heart of wisdom. But true wisdom in the truest sense, it comes down from above. It is a gift from God. As pastor, and this isn't just for people like Solomon, right? You think like, well, that's a really cute story about Solomon. He asked God to make him wise, but that won't work for me. I tried praying for wisdom, didn't get me very far, right? But listen to how Pastor James has already talked about this issue. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you know what you should do? Let him ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. And there's a promise, and it will be given to him. Just as Solomon humbled himself before the Lord and said, God, I need your wisdom. Will you give it to me? We are invited, we are challenged, we are directed to be people who ask God for the wisdom that comes from above. This way of life that is characterized by meekness. We're challenged and called to ask God to give it to us, to implant it and shape it inside of us. And so here's the first application point. You ready? The first application point is this: ask. You want to be wise? You want to be truly and genuinely wise and not just a wisdom faker? Here's the first application point. Ask God for this kind of wisdom. The kind of wisdom that does not just give you a big brain with which you can look down on other people. The kind of wisdom that doesn't just give you the opportunity to look down on others. The kind of wisdom that is characterized by meekness. And that shows up in an entire way of life. Here's the first action item. Ask God for this kind of true wisdom. This way of life characterized by meekness that comes down from above. Are you asking God for this kind of wisdom? I wonder how many of us would acknowledge, I need wisdom. And maybe we go and we read books and we talk to people and we search for it in our life experience and we go and ask others who have more life experience than we do. Are you asking God to give you a heart of wisdom? Ask God even right now. That brings us to the second part of this passage. Verses 14 and 15, where Pastor James, having given us a new definition of wisdom, he now moves on to give us a test of true wisdom, a test. And most of us don't instinctively like tests. Amen? We think of tests in school, and those weren't cool. But sometimes we need a test, even if we don't like them. Sometimes tests are necessary for our healing. Most of you know this embarrassing fact about me already. But this summer, I broke my toe. And most of you know how I broke my toe. I wish I could tell people that I broke my toe playing soccer with a bunch of my international friends. Like, that would be cool. I could show up in my neighborhood and tell that story to every guy on the block, and I'd have some swag to go with it, right? I broke my toe playing soccer with a bunch of kids from Africa and Asia and all. That would be awesome. That's not how I broke my toe. I broke my toe playing kiddie pool kickball at youth camp. And that's a sentence that no grown man should ever have to utter. So what did I do? I went to the doctor, and what did the doctor do? The doctor looked at the surface level swelling and purpleness, and some of you are going to get queasy if I keep describing it, right? Like, it was ugly. And so I went to the doctor, and he looked at the external appearance of my toe, and then he said, we need to do something more than looking at the external appearance of your toe. What did he say? He said, we need what? An x-ray. We need to look deeper than the surface level in order to understand what's really going on, right? And so the doctor ran a test, an x-ray, that is designed to tell us more than what the eye can see, that's designed to tell us what's going on underneath the surface at a deeper level. And through that x-ray, the doctor was able to discover that I had, in fact, broken my toe while playing kiddie pool kickball with a bunch of teenagers. Here James is doing something similar. He's saying there is the stuff that we can see on the external, but we need to run some tests here that are going to get us beneath the surface. We need to run some tests that are going to press a little bit deeper into what's really going on here. As we talk about the difference between true wisdom and false wisdom, we're going to need to do an x-ray of your soul. We need to run some tests so that we can know what actions are required. And the heart x-ray test that James offers us related to true and fake wisdom is surprisingly simple. Do you have bitterness in your heart toward other people? resentment in your heart toward others? A bad taste in your mouth? That tight feeling in your chest as soon as their name is mentioned? Do you have bitterness in your heart? Maybe that's something we will or won't see on the surface, but there's something going on underneath the surface that we're really going to need to pay attention to there. Do you have jealousy in your heart toward others? Jealousy is easy to discern with my kids. It sounds kind of like this. That's not fair! How come she gets to? It's pretty easy to discern in kids, isn't it? I wonder how many of us can recognize jealousy in a 7-year-old and yet have a very hard time recognizing the same kinds of things in our own hearts. Well, that's not fair. How come she gets to? That's not fair. How come his life is working out that way? Didn't I do all this? Didn't I do more than he? That's not fair. James says, here's a test of true, genuine wisdom. Do you have bitterness in your heart? Jealousy related to other people? How about selfish ambition? Are there things in your life where you're just driven to achieve and to achieve and to achieve, not because it glorifies God and helps other people, but because it makes you look good? Even worse, can you see patterns in your life where you've been willing to do anything you need to do to get to that end, even if it means running over other people in the process? Pastor James says, I've got a few x-ray questions for you here. Because this issue of wisdom is really important, and I don't just want to look at the surface level. We need to get down below the surface level to see what's truly going on. And so I've got some x-ray questions. I know that you're saying you're a wise person, but maybe you're a poser. You know, as in high school, like the worst diss you could give to somebody was to call them a poser. Right? Some of you remember that? A poser is somebody who dresses the dress, talks the talk, acts like they're something when they're not, right? And so you wear the skater clothes, you use the skater lingo, but you can't even ollie. You're a poser. You wear the Jordans, you wear the shorts, you're ready to ball wherever you go. You're talking your big game all over the place. If you can't actually ball, you best stop your boasting now, because someone's going to show up who can play and you're going to get shown for what you truly are. You're a poser. James says, we need to do some x-ray tests here to see if maybe you're living your life like a poser spiritually. You're walking the walk. You're doing the religious stuff. You're here at church. James was writing this letter to church-going people. You're here at church. You're doing the religious stuff. But maybe it's all an external facade. We need to look a little deeper than the surface. Maybe you know how to do the church thing and you can raise your hands and look like you're really worshiping, but what's going on in your heart? You look like you're praising God on the outside, but you're bitter toward other people who are praising God in the same room with you. As James just said a few verses earlier, my brothers, this should not be so. It should not work this way. And then James, like a skilled doctor, as he delivers the diagnosis of what we might be finding underneath the surface of this fake wisdom that some of us have been walking in, this pretend external facade kind of wisdom, like a skilled doctor, he doesn't just come and say, yeah, your toe's broken. He comes and he explains to us why that matters. Does you know why this matters? I'll tell you why this matters. First of all, because the kind of poison that is living in your heart, if there is bitterness and jealousy and selfish ambition without repentance. Now, by the way, let me just say that. I skipped that a second ago. Notice James is talking in the present tense here. If you have these things, James fully understands, James chapter 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. He's not surprised if these things have ever been a part of your life in the past. He's not even surprised if these things were a part of your life at some point earlier in this week. He's not even surprised if this stuff was in your heart when you walked into the room, but he's speaking in the present tense. Are these things in your heart right now without repenting of them? Are you harboring this kind of bitterness? Are you harboring this kind of jealousy? Are you harboring these selfish ambitions and saying, don't criticize them. They're too precious to me. Or are you repenting of these things and saying, I want to turn away? If this stuff is living in your heart without repentance, here's how James explains the problem. The problem is this stuff is, first of all, James says in verse 15, James says these things are earthly. These things are earthly in the sense that it comes from a worldview that says this life is what it's all about. If so-and-so wronged me, I should feel bitter toward them because this life is what it's all about. If I can't get justice right now, I can't get justice. It's earthly. It says I better accumulate as much happiness and pleasure today as I can or in the next 10 or 20 or 30 years, ignoring the fact that there are 10 or 20 or 30,000 years coming after it in eternity. That's foolishness. You live your life for 10 years now and forfeit 30,000 years in the future. That's foolishness. James says it's earthly to live our lives with this kind of bitterness and jealousy and selfish ambition as if this world is all that there is. Not only does he call it worldly and earthly, he calls it unspiritual in the sense that this lifestyle is all about my fleshly desires and my feelings. What do I feel right now? What do I feel like I want? What do I feel like is right? God wired our emotions and wired them for good. Don't get me wrong. But when we live a life that revolves around me, myself, and my feelings, we're heading full speed into a lifestyle of foolishness. Let's be honest, this unspiritual mindset that just says, I'm going to follow me, myself, and my feelings wherever they may go. Isn't that the mindset that leads us into addictions? Isn't that at the roots of virtually every divorce story you've ever heard? Isn't that at the roots of adultery? Isn't that at the roots of laziness? This unspiritual mindset, it's all about me, myself, and my feelings. It's the root of foolishness. But James doesn't even stop there. He adds one more word, right? What is the word? You can see it there in front of you. What is it? Demonic. This one's kind of scary, right? It's demonic? It's demonic in the sense that the essence of fake wisdom agrees with the impulse and the mindset of demons. I will not bow to God. I will not bow in worship before the Lord my God, my Maker. If God won't play by my rules, if He won't do things the way I want Him to do them, and when I want Him to do them, then screw God. It's the demonic dimension of fake wisdom. We could do the stuff outwardly. We could show up at church and raise our hands, but inwardly, we're just saying, God, if you don't give me fill in the blank, screw you. It's demonic. It's unspiritual. It's earthly. And as we allow these demonic and unspiritual and worldly things to continue to exist in our hearts, they fester like bad mold and mildew. This week I opened up an espresso maker that I had not opened up in a long time. Do any of you use espresso makers regularly? You know what you find inside an espresso maker when you open it up after not using it for a long time? Nasty stuff. Nasty. And it's grown all over. It's festered. It's spread all over on the inside of that water compartment. And on my own, I tried. My parents can testify. They're here visiting. And we tried to scrub and scrub and scrub. And we poured vinegar in there. We tried everything we could. We couldn't get rid of this stuff that had just spread all over. Because over time, this stuff had just spread around on the inside. On the outside, it looked like an awesome espresso machine. Ready to roll. Ready to make delicious Americanos and Cafe Cubanos and stuff like that. But on the inside, it was a pit of moldy death. Here's what James is telling us. If we allow this worldly mindset that says it's all about me, It's all about me, myself, and my feelings. There is no God, and if there is, and He doesn't play by my rules, screw Him. If we keep living by this mindset, you know it's going to continue festering on the inside, no matter how polished up the exterior is? Nasty stuff. James calls it chaos and every kind of nasty practice. Chaos and every kind of vile thing. Moldy death is what will continue to grow inside you so long as you continue to harbor this unspiritual, earthly, and demonic mindset that says it's all about me, myself, and my feelings. See, just like a discerning medical doctor with a dangerous diagnosis of cancer, Pastor James is walking up to some of us here this morning and he's saying, we ran some tests and there's a problem on the inside. The bad news is we ran some tests and we found some problems. Bitterness, jealousy, envy. And those are just symptoms of even worse things going on within. And Pastor James, like a skilled doctor, presents this diagnosis to us, even if it's not what we want to hear, in order to help us. See, Pastor James says, I've got bad news. I've got bad news for you. Without treatment, what's going on inside you will kill you. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. It will kill you. And you won't get anywhere in recovery by just ignoring the problems. It's only going to go from bad to worse. The only way forward is to begin by acknowledging and admitting the problem and beginning to repent of it. See, here's our second application point, our second action item. James says, if you have these things going on in your heart, then don't boast. What should we do? Here's our second application point. We need to admit our need. We need to admit our need. We need to admit openly and honestly before the Lord that there is bitterness in my heart that I need to repent of. And maybe even right now, like while I'm talking, maybe the most important thing for you to do at this very moment, maybe the most important thing for you to continue doing for the next 5 minutes is for you to just sit there and silently engage with the Lord and say, God, it's true. I've been harboring and protecting these feelings of bitterness and jealousy and envy and selfish ambition for way too long now. And God, I need to confess to you that I've been doing this. And maybe as we begin to admit our need for help to the Lord, we also need to be pushed to admit our need for help to other people as well. Maybe today over lunch there, maybe you'll be having lunch with a few people with whom it would be appropriate and helpful to say, here's some of the areas in my life that I just need to open up and ask for help. I need to admit that I need wisdom from above because I'm not walking in it right now. Maybe for those of you who are members of Redeemer here, maybe that's part of what you need to be doing at your men's or women's fellowship group this week. We'll open the Word and we'll talk about the Word and we'll see the grace of God speaking to our lives. But maybe one of the things you need to do is just open up. There have been pockets of bitterness in my life and I haven't really even tried to repent of them. Or there's been jealousy toward other people. How come they get to has been going on in my heart for a long time and I've recognized it, but I've never actually fought against it. And if you're hearing me say that and you're saying, well, I'm not sure that I want to involve other people in this. I'd just rather keep my reputation looking good in the eyes of others. Then let me ask you, would that be a sign of God-honoring meekness or a sign of self-exalting boastfulness? I'll let you consider that. That brings us to part three here, and we'll take the next couple parts more quickly. Part three in verses 16 and 17. After James has given us a new definition of what true wisdom is, and after he's given us a test of true wisdom to expose some of the places where we are in need of repentance in our hearts and lives right now, part three, we get a portrait of true wisdom. A portrait of true wisdom. There's a portrait, a list of descriptions of what a lifestyle of wisdom looks like. Let's look there together for just a minute or two here. Verse 17, James says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. It's devoted. Devoted to God. Single-minded in devotion to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as Proverbs 1:8 says. Wisdom begins not with saying, it's all about me, myself, and my feelings. Wisdom begins with a pure focus on the Lord Himself and saying it's all about Him and His glory. Wisdom is first of all pure, and beyond that, wisdom is a lifestyle of gracious relationships with others. Look with me at most of the descriptions here in the middle of this list that describe gracious relationships with other people. This purity of heart that says, I fear you, Lord. I focus on you, Lord. I want to live for you, Lord. What happens? As we devote ourselves to purity, what happens next is peaceableness. We become peaceable people instead of like hostile people, like I'm looking for a fight wherever I can find it people. Instead of like whatever you say, I'm going to use it against you. You're peaceable. Now, would people that you live with describe you as peaceable? Oriented toward making peace? Or would they describe you as easily drawn into fights? Combative? Harsh? This is not the wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, and that pure focus on the Lord leads us to live a life that is peaceable and gentle. And look at this, I mean, this one will just hit you in the gut sometimes, open to reason. I remember one time I was talking with one of my daughters, correcting her for something she had done wrong. And she had done something wrong. She was trying to ask some questions to me. And I was just like, no, no questions. You did that wrong. We're not talking about this. My wife used this passage right here from James chapter 3 to say, you know how the Bible says that we should be open to reason? Are you being open to reason right now? And I was like, we don't talk about the Bible when we're correcting the kids, okay? Like, it's about her problem, not mine. I didn't actually say that, but it's probably what I was feeling, right? Are we open to reason? In the workplace, are you open to reason? Full of mercy. Good fruits. Impartial. Not discriminating based on appearance. Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago in James chapter 2? What does wisdom look like? In the first place, it's a lifestyle of purity that leads into a lifestyle of peaceful and gracious relationships with others. But finally, the last word in this list is an interesting word, sincere. That word in the original language could quite literally be translated into English without hypocrisy. Non-hypocritical. The term hypocrisy in the Greek language refers to an actor who puts on a mask in a play. It's mask wearing. And what James says at the conclusion of his description of what real wisdom from above looks like is he says, yes, it's going to involve a pure devotion to the Lord. Yes, it's going to involve peaceable and gracious relationships with other people. But it's going to involve a way of life that is not just putting on a mask. It's not just putting on a facade. It's not just pretending to be something that you aren't. It's going to be a way of life that grows up from your heart and shows up in the way you live your life. There's going to be integrity and genuineness and sincerity, not hypocrisy and mask wearing and costumes involved with living a life of genuine wisdom. Doesn't that sound so attractive? Doesn't it sound good and right? Doesn't that sound like Jesus? I mean, as you read through this list of what true wisdom from above looks like, we're struck by the fact that true wisdom from above looks like the one who was wisdom and came down from above incarnate. The one who was wisdom and came and lived a life among us, a life characterized by meekness. Unlike the pretend, facade-wearing religious leaders of his day who wanted others to be so impressed with them, he came with meekness, with gentleness, with humility that did not communicate to others, you better stay away, but that communicated to others, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why? Because I am meek. See, this list looks a lot like Jesus. True wisdom looks a lot like our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we hear that, some of us might be saying, wait a second, that's not encouraging and that's not helpful. Because that was Jesus and I'm me. And I know that there are so many ways that I haven't lived my life with perfect, pure devotion to the Lord. There are so many ways I haven't been peaceful. I've been combative and feisty with other people in my workplace. There are so many times I haven't been open to reason to my spouse. There are so many times that I've fallen short in so many ways. This isn't encouraging to tell me that Jesus did it. But I'd say let's pay attention for just a minute longer. Let's pay attention to Jesus for just a moment longer here. Listen, let me make it plain and simple. That's why you need Jesus. That's why you need Jesus. Because you didn't live like this. You can't live like this on your own. You won't live like this on your own, no matter how many second chances you're given in your life. This is why we need Jesus. Because He did this for us. Because He was perfectly meek. Because He was perfectly loving. Because He was perfectly without hypocrisy. Unlike any other human being who has ever walked this planet. And because He walked in this kind of pure, gracious, unhypocritical wisdom Himself for us, and then gave Himself as the perfect Lamb, sacrificed in our place for our sins, we are now set free. See, this is why we need Jesus, because we haven't, but He has. And He did it for us in our place. But not only that, that's not the end of the story. See, Jesus not only died for us, He also now lives in us. The one who gave Himself for us and for our sins and for our foolishness and for our failures, the one who did all of that to set us free, now lives in us and is bringing us into the family likeness. The one who paid the price necessary so that we could be adopted into the heavenly family forever is now at work within you. If you believe in Him, He's now today in the present tense in an ongoing way at work within you, bringing you into the family likeness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's teaching you day by day to live this kind of lifestyle that on your own you haven't, can't, and wouldn't live. Here's how James's friend, the Apostle Paul, once explained it. It'll appear on the screen behind me here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's where the freedom comes from. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see what Paul is saying? He gave Himself to set us free. He gave Himself for us, and now He's living with us. So that the life that we live today, it doesn't have to be the old me just repeating itself over and over and over again, endlessly, without any progress and without any change. He's given me new life together with Christ. And He lives in us to shape us slowly, progressively, little by little, if you're like me, with a lot of failures along the way, but truly and increasingly into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Himself wisdom come from above. You know that hymn, the oldest known Christian hymn, I think, that we sing? I'm doing fact checking in my head because I'm a history gear guy, so I'm sorry. But I think one of the oldest hymns we sing here at Redeemer has this line that says, be thou my wisdom. What do we mean when we sing that? Be thou my wisdom. I think a great deal of it is exactly what we're talking about here. I want to be wise. I want to live a life that honors the Lord. But how am I going to do it? I can't do it without Jesus. I need Jesus in order to live a wise life. I need Jesus to be my wisdom for me. And I need Jesus to shape His wisdom in me. I need Jesus. And because we have Him, because He has given Himself for us, because He has pledged by the work of His Spirit within us to be with us always to the end of the age, because all of that is wonderfully true, because all of that is wonderfully and gloriously true, here's a third application point I want to suggest to you. And I want to suggest it to you in an atmosphere of faith here. Recognizing that Jesus is where we keep our eyes at all times. Listen, having asked God to give us wisdom, having admitted our need before God, because of Jesus, we are now set free to act in meekness. Here's the third application point. Here's the third thing I want to encourage you to intentionally do throughout this week. Act in meekness. Act in meekness. Take steps toward other people that are characterized by humility and graciousness and peacemaking, even toward enemies who have hated you. Open to reason, even toward little 7-year-olds who have yelled at you. With purity and without hypocrisy from the inside out. Here's our third application point. Let's be people who, by the grace of God, because Jesus has died for us to set us free and is living in us to make us more like Him, let's act in meekness. And that brings us to part 4, which I'll handle even more briefly. Part 4 of this passage, verse 18, is a promise of wisdom. A promise for the wise. Look with me again at verse 18. James promises here, having challenged us to live lives of true wisdom, he gives us this promise, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now let's just track with this for a second. What gets planted in the soil in this picture? Peacemaking. Okay, those who make peace, you're planting seeds by making peace. What gets harvested when you plant peace? A harvest of righteousness. Now, we should understand a little bit about agricultural images like this as Midwesterners. Now, some of us may have never worked on a farm in our lives, and I'm sad to admit that because my family can tell you I love to boast about my accomplishments as a farmer in our 3 little garden plots in the backyard, right? So I love to boast and sometimes be false to the truth in that regard, and I haven't yet repented of it. But I love to boast about my farming skills. I've never worked on one of those big John Deere things, you know, but never done that yet in my life, but I live in the Midwest. You live in the Midwest. I think we understand how this whole farming thing works. A farmer, at the right time of year, plants in the ground tiny, insignificant things that look worthless. Yes? True so far? Am I getting this farming thing so far? They plant in the ground tiny, insignificant looking things that weigh almost nothing, that add up to almost nothing, that look absolutely worthless. They look like little pieces of dirt or rocks or pebbles, and they get just thrown in the dirt, of all things. We just take this stuff that looks worthless, we put it in the ground, and then God grants rain and sunshine, and this miraculous thing begins to happen. Where these little seeds went in the ground, in these vast fields of mud, all of a sudden green stuff starts to grow up. That green stuff doesn't look anything like those tiny little pebbles. This green stuff starts to grow up and emerge. And then over the months it gets bigger and bigger, astronomically bigger. Some of you who are good at math and stuff can try to calculate later the difference between the size of a corn seed and the size of a corn plant. It's astronomical, the growth that happens. It's miraculous, the kind of growth that happens in this insignificant little thing that's just placed in the dirt. It grows up into this large green plant, and then finally, ears of corn and other foods are harvested in vast number that require massive, you know, massive harvester bins, and they're putting these massive silos out there in the farmer's field. All of this delicious, nourishing, sweet corn came from what? Tiny, insignificant, worthless-looking little seeds. This is how the miracle of planting and reaping happens in a farm. And James takes that image and he says, in your life, in the way of wisdom, I'm challenging you to live a life of peace. And most of us are like, that doesn't work! I've tried peace. It looks like it's insignificant. James is saying, I'm challenging you to live a life of wisdom. Be open to reason. We're like, that doesn't work. My coworkers don't, you know, they don't change when I'm open to reason once. And James is like, I'm calling you to live a life of wisdom that is characterized, that is characterized by mercy toward other people. You're like, mercy don't work. I'll tell you that one for sure. But James is giving us a precious promise here. He says, as you spend your life planting little seeds all around you in your relationships at home with your kids, and in your relationship with your spouse, and in your relationship with the guy next door who blows leaves onto your lawn, and your coworker at work who seems to get so much more favor than you do. He got a promotion last year and you didn't, even though you work more hours than he does. You just keep planting these little seeds of wise living, peaceful conduct, gracious living, meek behavior that is not about me, myself, and I, but it's just saying, I fear the Lord, and so I'm going to keep walking in His ways. And as we keep planting these small, insignificant little, you know, little acts of seeking to love other people, you know what's going to come up? Something that is miraculously and astonishingly larger than we would have ever expected. An entire harvest of righteousness is going to come out of this. An entire harvest of righteousness that is sweet to the taste, no longer bitter. And nourishing for you and your family, and nourishing for people who live near and far. James gives us this precious promise. As we invest our lives in the small and sometimes insignificant looking little acts of peace, what will be harvested is something much greater. An entire harvest of righteousness. Pastor Charles Bridges, who lived in the 19th century, observed the difference between unbelief and faith. He said, unbelief looks at the difficulty, faith regards the promise. Let me just ask you, in your household right now, which are you, which seems a bigger deal to you? The difficulty of continuing in a lifestyle of peace and love and graciousness, or the promise of God, there's a greater harvest coming as you continue to plant faithfully and slowly and quietly and meekly. What seems like a bigger deal to you in the workplace? The difficulties involved? Or the promise of God? There's going to be a whole harvest that comes out of a lifestyle of making peace and investing graciously in other people's lives. Which is louder? Which is bigger? Which is more meaningful to you? Which has a greater grip in your heart? Unbelief looks at the difficulty. Faith regards the promise. Brothers and sisters, let's be people who hear the promises of God and say, I'm in. Keep planting these little seeds that look so insignificant. I'm going to keep following in what Jesus is calling me to do, because He Himself is the ultimate promise and the ultimate picture of a life of wisdom lived not by always winning, but by dying, and through dying, winning a victory, not only for Himself, but for the benefit of His own and for the world. Here's a fourth application point. Let's anticipate. Let's anticipate the harvest as we live lives of wisdom. So what will we do from here? I want to encourage you to ask for wisdom. I want to encourage you to admit your need. I want to encourage you to act in meekness. And as you act in meekness, I want to encourage you to continue to anticipate the harvest that is coming. But all the while, let's do these things with our eyes fixed on Jesus and our hearts full of the gratefulness and joy and peace of knowing He's already done this for us. And now He's living in and through us, all to the glory of His name and for our good.